Some of the views expressed on the Mormon Channel are solely for the education and inspiration of our audience and may not represent the official position of the Church.
For members of the Church, education is not merely a good idea, it's a commandment. We are to learn of things both in heaven and in the earth and under the earth, things which have been, things which are, things which must shortly come to pass, things which are at home, things which are abroad.
It is likely one of the most demanding physical exercises the human body can engage in. It requires not only strength, flexibility, and balance to master, but a focused mind and heart as well. It's the ancient and enduring yoga. Welcome to Insights on the Mormon Channel from The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. We're pleased to welcome to our studio today Allie Mills, a registered yoga teacher through Yoga Alliance. Allie, thank you so much for being with us today.
Thank you for having me.
First of all, what is yoga and how did you get interested in it?
The word yoga comes from the Sanskrit tradition, and it actually means to yoke or to unite. So for us in our Western society, we look at yoga and it mostly follows the physical side of it. It's a physical practice to bring the mind and the body into union. So the word meaning yoke or union, it's uniting the mind and the body together as one.
Because, you know, normally when we talk about yoking things together, we think of a team of oxen.
Yes, and one can't move faster than the other. And in our analytical society, usually it tends that our mind is racing ahead and we're thinking about the future and we're going here and we're going there, yet our body's in the present. And so yoga teaches you to kind of unwind and step back and to allow the two to be together. So the mind is observing what's going on in the body. It's saying, okay, this is okay for me. This is not. This is where I need to push. This is where I need to yield. And it's really about honoring where you are. And I love the word yoke, where we look upon taking upon us the yoke of Christ. I feel like it can teach us a lot about the gospel, where we align ourselves with our Savior and that we bring ourselves into a union with Him.
Well, and even that scripture that refers to do not be unequally yoked together, because what can happen?
We fall out of balance.
Yeah. And so, again, how did you get interested in yoga?
I came to yoga through kind of a roundabout way. I started teaching it before I even knew anything about it. When I was in college, I started teaching aerobics classes, and I was teaching at a gym. And every couple months, we'd have a training come through. And so I would do every training because I love physical fitness, and it was just something that was fun to me. So I took a Saturday training. It was probably about 8 hours. And the next week, I'm teaching it on the schedule, and I'm thinking, there's more to this than I know. And so I started doing my own research, started reading my own books, doing videos, going to classes, and I ended up doing my senior project on it. I ended up coming back to Bountiful and attending some classes at a studio where the instructor really seemed to speak to me. And so I would take what she said, you know, imitation is the greatest form of flattery. And I'd say it in my own classes and people would come up and say, oh, thank you so much. That's just what I needed. You said just what I need. And I had no idea what I was saying. And yet it seemed to touch them. And so I thought, there's something deeper to this. And that's where it started.
And so then you just continued learning more and getting yourself educated with this until you became a certified registered instructor.
Yeah.
What are the origins of yoga? How old is this discipline?
I have read different things. The oldest that I've heard it said is that it's about 5,000 years old. They go back to ancient Indian scripture, the Rig Veda and the Upanishads, and they'll say that's where they first saw the origin of the word yoga, but that's not going to be what we see in our Western society. That would be maybe a more spiritual side that they're looking at with it. There's lots of different branches of yoga. There's the yoga of selfless service. There's the yoga of love. There's the yoga of song. And so the yoga that we focus on is called Hatha Yoga or Hatha. It means sun and moon. So it's finding that balance between the heating principles and the cooling principles, the energizing and the relaxing. And it's more of a physical yoga that we do here, but it goes back for centuries, probably focusing on the physical postures just within the last couple hundred years, I would say more so, is where they start looking into that. And in our society, end of the 1900 or the 19th century, End of the 1800s, coming into the first of the 19th century is when it really started coming to the States.
Now, what country did yoga originate from?
Originated in India. And as we look back in our culture and where it came from, there was an Indian Swami that came to speak at the United World Religions organization that they had there. And he was talking about how we all belong to one eternal religion. And so when I read that, I thought, that's so cool, because as members of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, we learn that there is truth in all things. And so as we look at other cultures and we look at other societies, you know, the Savior said, other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, and we can see his teachings in all things. And so that, what he said, really spoke to people. And so there were people that started traveling to India to learn what it was that they were teaching there, and they started bringing it back. They started having some of their gurus come over here to teach different groups of people, and that's really kind of where it started to sprout.
And that started, what, about 200 years ago, the 1700s, the 1800s?
No, that was probably, I think when he came over was in early 1900s, maybe 1920-ish. And then...
So it's only been the last 100 years.
It's only been the last 100 years in the United States, yes.
But Europe maybe a little sooner.
Yes, I've read different things through Yoga Journal and different articles where, oh, it was established here, it was established here, the roots that we think it is are not true. And so there's so much crossover and so mm-hmm. many different people that have different stories about what it is. So I'm not the expert, but I love my present practice.
Well, and I love what Brigham Young said. He says, the truth is our religion.
Mm-hmm.
Whatever is the truth,
yep.
that's our religion.
Yeah, and we can find that in so many things and allow that to strengthen the belief and the knowledge and the truth that we have.
Now, you've said that yoga changed your life.
Mm-hmm.
How?
When I was 17, I started experiencing back pain, mm-hmm. and it went on for about 10 years. So as I was teaching all my aerobics classes and doing all my physical fitness, I was a dance minor when I started college, and my back would go out at least once a year. And I'd end up in the emergency room, couldn't move. So because I love physical activity so much, I wasn't going to give it up. My doctor's answers were, oh, just take these painkillers and these muscle relaxers and don't do anything. And I'm saying, that's not okay for me. That is not something that I can live with. So I had to find activities that would allow me to be in control and allow me to put myself in a position where I wasn't in as much pain. And so as I continued going through my teaching aerobics, I'd have to give up my classes because I'd injure my back. And yoga seemed like something where I was always safe on my mat. Mm-hmm. Because yoga is so individualized, any class you go to, the teacher, number one, should be giving you options and different levels. It's so individual. You could have a very beginner and a power person in the same class, and they're getting what they need. And so for me, I could back off when I needed to. I could push harder when I needed to. And it allowed me to understand myself, to kind of check in with what was going on instead of just ignoring it and pushing past the pain, which I usually would do. It taught me how to honor myself. And when I started doing my 200-hour training, we started learning about the chakra system and the energy of the body, and that just opened up a whole new world to me. Started getting into some energy work, cranial psychotherapy, went and had a cranial massage, and that I stood up and I didn't feel any pain. And I thought, okay, there's something to all of this. And so that really just made my love for the whole practice of yoga even stronger. And it kind of started me on my path to healing. I really feel like it's the Lord that put every single thing in place for me as I came to it. But I feel like it started with the yoga. That's the first thing, because I was so interested in that, and it just opened up door after door after door, and I'm still on my path. We always have things to learn.
So after you began to learn all of this, you decided to teach. How did you come to that?
I've been teaching already. I'd been teaching yoga for about 7 years when I did my 200-hour training. So mm-hmm. I'd been practicing it, but I was teaching other things. I was teaching spinning and body pump and body combat and Pilates and everything. And as I was doing my 200-hour training, my teacher made a comment that made me think, you know, I do need to maybe spread myself so thin, because I was teaching school. I was doing my master's program. I was personal training. I was doing my yoga year-long training. I was teaching at 3 different studios and gyms and wasn't as balanced as one might be. And so I had to step back and look at that. You know, there's the, I think it was Elder, I don't know which elder it was, but he said, you know, good, better, and best.
Elder Oaks.
So choosing mm-hmm. the best things. And so for me, I had to kind of prioritize and say, okay, what's most important? Where do I want to put my focus? And because yoga spoke so much to me, I started to concentrate on that more.
Now, there are many different types of yoga practices. Can you outline for us how a basic yoga practice goes?
Yes. So they're all definitely going to be different depending on the teacher, but generally, you'll go in and you'll start with some breath work and an intention. So you'll walk in, you'll sit on your mat, you'll close your eyes. In yoga, we have a special type of breathing called Ujjayi breath, and they also call it ocean-sounding breath or victorious breath. And it's kind of like your Darth Vader. You can hear your breath, you can feel your breath. So if you're going to go outside on a cold day and you go, you can see your breath fog up, or you can fog a mirror. Yeah. That's the feeling that you want in the back of the throat. That creates the mind-body connection. So my yoga teacher used to say, if you're doing yoga without the breath, you're just doing calisthenics. It's not yoga. There's not that mind-body connection. So the breath is the vehicle for change. So we always want to start with the breath. So once you've established the breath and you kind of bring the focus in, let go of your day, some people like to do a little visualization or say a little mantra or set an intention for their practice. So my intention today is that I'm going to, you know, stay within the four corners of my mat. If my monkey mind starts acting up, I'm going to bring my focus back to some specific space in my body. Or maybe, you know, their neck's hurting and so they want to watch that space. Or maybe they've got something going on in their back or their hip or their knee and so they want to focus in on that for the day. So they might set their intention. After that, a practice can really go anywhere. There's different type of asana or what we call postures. And that's the pictures that you're going to see of the different physical poses. But some classes will start seated and kind of do some gentle twisting. Some classes will start right in with sun salutations, which is a 12-step series that the purpose is to warm up the body. So you're saluting the sun. And for me, I always have to relate everything back to my personal beliefs. So when I look at, you know, sun salutation, I love in English where sun is the sun, as in Jesus Christ, but it's also the sun that gives us light. So when I start my practice, a lot of times my focus goes to that and my intention might be to that. We do a lot of standing strength postures as we get into the practice to help get you grounded, to help get the feet into the earth, to help yourself feel your strength, your own personal strength, because everybody has power and everybody has strength. And a lot of times I think that we forget that. And so it brings you back to your body and reminds you of your own strength. We do standing balance postures, and your balance is going to do whatever. It can be standing balance, it could be arm balance, it could be headstand. And I love that everything in yoga is kind of a template for what's going on in our lives. So as we're standing there, maybe on one foot with the other foot up in our hand and maybe wrapped around the back of our neck, we might be wavering. And as we look at that, you know, where am I wavering in my life? So I love whatever's going on in the mat, looking at that as what's going on in the rest of my life, or the lessons that I learn in my mat about myself. I take those out to the other 23 hours of my day. It's not just about, oh, I can be calm and focused. And even when I'm in a really intense posture on my mat, I can breathe and calm myself down. I don't want to do that just on my mat. I want to take it off my mat.
Live that in all of your life.
Yeah, we want to bring that into everything that we do. So the yoga practice can flow. I mean, there's a vinyasa practice that's going to flow in and out of postures and have continual movement. You know, there's different types of yoga, like you said, Bikram, that's going to be a set series of postures. You do the same thing every time. Some people really like that. Some people would never go to yoga again if that was the only class that they tried. There are going to be gentle yoga classes. There's chair yoga classes. There's classes for athletes. There's classes for really anything. I mean, there's studios here that have classes for people that speak Chinese or classes for people that are pregnant. There's so many different ways to do a practice, but the most important thing is that you are honoring your body, that your focus is on yourself, that it's not a competition between you and anybody on the mat next door to you, or even between you and yourself, what you could do yesterday or what you might be able to do tomorrow. So it always brings it back to the present moment.
Now, you talked about breath, mm-hmm. and breathing.
Yes.
That this is an important part of yoga.
Yes. In my humble opinion, the most important part.
And what struck me is I had the opportunity to be in Hawaii mm-hmm. a while ago and saw their show at the Polynesian Cultural mm-hmm. Center, which is called Ha, the Breath of Life.
Oh.
And they talk about, in the islands, the importance of breath.
Yes.
In fact, that's even sometimes used as a salutation, mm-hmm. is to breathe mm-hmm. with another person.
Well, and in the scriptures, God breathed into Adam the breath of life. And in yoga, it's called pranayama. And pranayama is the breath of life, or the life force, or life energy. So I always like to remind my classes, when they're breathing, it's the first thing you do when you come into this life. It's the last thing you do before you go out. So it makes sense to do lots of it in between. The breath is a key to help calm the mind. When you're focusing on your breath, it brings your awareness in. It can help calm you down. It calms the nervous system. It brings you into a state of inner peace. The breath can do amazing things. I mean, we see it used in all sorts of things, from Lamaze classes to, you know, when there's somebody that's been in a traumatic experience and they're, you know, saying, "Hey, breathe, don't hold your breath." If we hold our breath when we're in a traumatic experience, we lock that experience inside the body. So yoga is an awesome way to have an emotional release happen. Sometimes at the end of the class in what we call Shavasana, people might cry. They might laugh. They might have lots of emotions come up, and they'll be laying there and saying, "What's going on? Is this normal? Like, I don't want to come back because this feels uncomfortable." But if they know up front that that's a normal thing that can happen, and it doesn't happen often. I mean, sometimes my students up at the high school where I teach will fall asleep. And that just shows me that they really, you know,
they're
let's
exhausted
balance here.
They're,
they are exhausted. They can fall asleep that quickly. You know, let's look at getting to bed earlier, getting early to bed, early to rise, just learning really to honor your body and to love yourself and to treat yourself. Our bodies are temples. And I love that yoga teaches that. It teaches you to honor that and to come back and say, okay, here's my physical body. Here's my spirit. They are one. And we always want them to be one. I mean, as Latter-day Saints, that's our goal, to receive our bodies again and to always have that connection.
I think that's a misnomer in our Western society that your brain and your body are separate things.
Yeah.
But they're learning more and mm-hmm. more with more scientific journals that are coming out that mm-hmm. no, they're not disconnected. They are very much connected.
Very much connected. Completely connected. That's what I love about yoga. It leads me to different avenues and different paths, and I'll read this book and it'll lead me to this book, and somebody in my class will say, "Oh, have you read this?" And just learning so much, it opens up so many different doors of knowledge and understanding, and just learning the Eastern philosophy of health and wellness and yoga. The sister science to yoga is called Ayurveda. And Ayurveda is the science of health and wellness to living your life. It teaches you how to eat properly, how to exercise properly for your body type. And basically for me, as I started learning it, when I did my 500-hour yoga teacher training, that was my area of expertise. And it really, to me, is the word of wisdom blown up, more specific. And it applies it to each individual. You have a physical body constitution, you have a mental constitution. And so learning how you're created so that you can honor that and be in the best balance, because what might be most good for me to eat might not be for your highest good.
Now, it sounds to me also that yoga and the terms of yoga are very poetic.
Oh, it's beautiful.
Tell us some of the different poses. I mean, you have...
So the yoga postures come from the Sanskrit language, is mm-hmm. the language that they're in. And Sanskrit's one of the oldest written languages. So you'll have, like we talked about Shavasana already, and that's corpse pose in English. So you're lying on your mat, palms face up to the sky.
Corpse pose.
So it's not as pretty in English. I'd rather not lay there like as a dead body. I'd rather lay there as Shavasana. It just sounds so much more pretty.
Maybe we should say sleeping pose.
Yes. Or final meditation, final relaxation.
There's lots
of different days. There are lots of different ways that you can call it. Some of the different postures, we have Tadasana, where you just be standing on your feet with your spine straight. It's called mountain pose in English. Adho Mukha Svanasana would be downward facing dog. So Ahado being
That's
dog.
A hard one to do.
I love it. It opens the spine so much.
but it does look different because mm-hmm. you're basically making a V.
Mm-hmm. Upside down.
An upside down with your bum up in the air.
Yeah, it is. You're sacrum to the sky. And what's so great is as you look at different people aligned in that posture, it'll be totally different. Some people might need to have their knees bent. Some people might pull their toes up off their mat. Some people, you know, might have a really long spine. Some people might need to soften it a little bit or shorten their stance. And so mm-hmm. the alignment of the postures is very important. There are some schools of yoga that focus just on alignment, and they use blocks and they use straps and they use the wall and they do all these special things to make sure that your body is physically aligned so that, you know, your spirit can align. So in Shavasana, I always tell my students, I don't want them crossing their ankles. I don't want them folding their arms across their chest, because they're creating a template for the inner body, for the mind, for the spirit. And we want that openness. We want to create that sense of wholeness. Some other popular postures might be upward facing dog, which is Urdhva Mukha Svanasana, or Virabhadrasana, which is your warrior one, warrior two, or warrior three. They're standing strength postures. There's arm balances like crow, which is going to be Bakasana, or there's seated postures like Ekapadaraja Kapatasana, which is going to be your pigeon, which is a hip opener. There's standing balance, Uttita Hasta Padangusthasana, which is your big hand to big toe pose. And so it is beautiful. And as you go to class the first time, if the teacher only uses Sanskrit, it can be scary. And you're like, what are they saying? I don't know any of these postures. But you can always look around and see what people are doing. And most teachers will say it in English and Sanskrit both, unless they really know their class and their class has been coming. They might just call it in only the Sanskrit. And the Sanskrit is, they look at it as a sacred language. And they look at it as when you pronounce the vowels properly, you are creating. So in yoga, we have what's called the seed sounds. And the first one is, or actually it matches with the seventh chakra, it's Om. And they might chant that at the end of a class. And so that seed sound was, historically speaking, for the yogis, the first sound. And so as God spoke and the word was, that would be the word was Om. And so that started creation. So for them, that is the beginning of creation. And so that's an honoring to their higher power.
And it's not a word, it's a sound.
It's a sound, yes.
There are some other...
Terminology
too, like chakras.
Yes.
And I have a list here and I cannot pronounce them.
I will help you. You'll hear it said chakra. In my training, we had a Sanskrit expert come in and he said it's actually called chakra because the CH in Sanskrit makes a ch sound, which, you know, it's neither here nor there. Some people are going to say chakra. They're always going to say chakra. But a chakra is a wheel or a vortex of energy. It's a spinning energy. And when I was growing up, I never heard word one about the chakras or the chakras. We learn about the respiratory system. We learn about the digestive system, the nervous system, the muscular system, the skeletal system, all these amazing systems in our body, which we in our Western society seem to separate. Mm-hmm. And the chakra system is the energetic system in our body. So we've always heard like, oh, I have no energy. Oh, you know, I'm so tired. Or, oh, they're an energetic person. And it's an actual energy system in your body. So when we look at the chakra system, there's seven main chakras that are recognized. There are more than that, but they run up and down the spine. So the first chakra is going to be at the base of the spine, just below the tailbone. And the seventh chakra is going to be at the crown of the head. All the other five chakras run up the spine. And they all have different things that they are connected to in your body. So first chakra is going to be that you're grounded. They each have a sacred right. And the first chakra or sacred right is that you have the right to be here. So as spirit sons and daughters of our Father in heaven, we know that we have the sacred right to be here. But there are a lot of people in this earth that don't know that. Or even if we know that, sometimes we don't believe it. Mm. Second chakra is going to be at the... in the pelvic bowl, and that is the chakra of the emotions. That's where the emotions reside, and that's sacred space in the body. So when we look at the word sacrum at the base of the tailbone, it comes from the same root word as sacred. And I loved when I learned that, you know, as Latter-day Saints, we do look at that as sacred space in the body, and we do look at that as honoring ourselves and staying chaste and staying moral. Third chakra is going to be at the solar plexus. That is the power source. And so we'll, you know, feel butterflies in our stomach and we'll feel nervous, and that's where we feel it. Mm-hmm. When we do strengthening exercises, there are yoga abs that you can do, or some teachers will teach Pilates abs within their yoga class, but we want to strengthen our powerhouse. We want to strengthen our core. That's our digestive system. The energy is fire. And so we've got the energy of the sun. And so when it balances with Ayurveda, Ayurveda says to eat your biggest meal at noon because the sun is the highest in the sky. That's when there's going to be the most digestive fire for you to digest your food. So even looking at things that way, it kind of spreads it out more than just on your yoga mat, but it takes it into the rest of your life. So the chakra system is amazing. I have loved learning about it. And as I teach it to my high school kids, and they'll journal on it, and they'll just have these amazing insights about themselves and why they do things and maybe why they're stuck in some pattern. So different yoga postures will open up different chakras. So heart opening postures in yoga that we didn't talk about yet. Matsyasana is fish pose. That's a heart opening posture. So when we look at the heart, it's connected to the arms. We have giving and receiving. So in yoga, we look at the energy of the body. Left side of the body is feminine energies. That's our receiving side. That's our loving, our more compassionate side. And then the right side of the body is going to be the masculine energies. That's the heated, more active, more energized giving side. Well, when you look at the male-female relationships, even the proclamation to the family, we have those male-female roles. Mm-hmm. And the mother is more nurturing. And the father is going to be a
more
provider.
More protective.
Mm-hmm. So within each one of us, we have those energies. We want both of them. We want it to be balanced. We want to be nurturing, and we want to be able to be giving and to give of ourselves and to help others. But if we're not open to receiving, nobody else can give. So yoga teaches us that balance in between that giving and receiving, that opening the heart, that allowing others to come in and allowing ourselves to give of ourselves, which we're taught of our Savior. You know, love your neighbor as yourself. Well, you have to love yourself in order to be able to love anybody else. And so I love that yoga creates that base of loving who you are, loving yourself, honoring yourself, and filling up your own cup so that, you know, my cup runs over. Now I have enough to give to somebody else. I think a lot of times as Latter-day Saints, it's, oh, I have to do everything for everybody else first. And then if there's enough time, I'll do something for myself. And it's not doctrine. But for me, if I don't have enough within my own cup, I don't have anything to give. So yoga, for me, is a way to fill up my own cup, to come back, to look at what's going on with me, to strengthen myself so that I can go out and strengthen others and help others.
Well, there is that where the Savior says, love thy neighbor as thyself.
Mm-hmm. Exactly.
And that's something to think about.
Mm-hmm.
Now, there's another term I see here called namaste.
Yes, namaste is a Sanskrit greeting. We say it at the end of class. Sometimes I like to start my class with it because it's a greeting where you're honoring and recognizing the divine within. It's basically saying the divine within me greets the divine within you. And I love that is because as Latter-day Saints, we regard ourselves as divine sons and daughters of God. And we look at all mankind as that. Some people recognize it in others, some people don't. But it's just, it brings the awareness back to it. And it allows me to honor not just myself, I recognize and honor the divine within myself, but within someone else as well. And so it kind of brings the class to a whole. And it's almost a way of saying thank you for being here or thank you to the instructor. But we do say it at the end of class. And that will be repeated by the class after the teacher says it.
You're listening to Insights on the Mormon Channel from the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. We are talking with yoga instructor Allie Mills on the mental and physical benefits of the discipline known as yoga. Now, I know we've talked a little bit about this earlier, but can we go into a little bit more depth about how yoga combines physical exercise with mental, emotional, and spiritual well-being?
Yes. Yoga teaches you to be completely present in the present moment. When I started doing yoga, it was just for the physical aspect. And when you go to a yoga class, you'll get whatever out of it that you're looking for. If you only want the physical exercise, that's what you'll get. And as you continue going, it might open up doors for more. You might hear something that kind of clicks with something. But it's the breath that opens up that mind-body connection. So you're observing your thoughts. So if I'm in a posture and I'm, you know, going through my thoughts and I'm saying this, or, oh, I can't do this, I can't stay here any longer, it allows me to observe what my thoughts always are. Because if I'm driving down the road or I'm reading a book or I'm running here or I'm grocery shopping, I'm not always aware of what my thoughts are. They may be positive. They may be negative. They might be stopping me progressing with my goals. You know, maybe I have a goal to be this and yet I'm always telling myself, oh, I'm stupid or I can't do this, which a lot of
us do. We're very good at
that. We have very negative self-talk.
Yeah.
And yoga allows you to step back and observe that self-talk. What is it that you're telling yourself? And once you recognize that, that's the first step to changing it. Noticing how you feel when you're in the posture. Sometimes people get angry when they're in yoga. Sometimes they get frustrated. And so being able to stay in that frustration, recognize that it's there, and then use the breath to kind of unwind it and back away from it and to find the peace from the inside out. So I think a lot of times as human beings, we look to find peace outside of ourselves. You know, we have to run here to get peace. We have to run there to get peace. But everything comes from within us. We've been blessed with all of the tools that we need in order to thrive, in order to become our greatest selves. And so for me, yoga teaches us to come back to that and to find that inner strength. Or maybe, for me, it might be relying on my foundation. Because on my mat, I'm focusing on grounding. I'm on my foundation. Well, my foundation is my Savior. So I might find my strength in Him. So it might give me a different connection with Him. For some people, yoga might be a spiritual connection. For other people, it might not. It allows us to see that we are in control of our attitudes, of our perceptions, and letting go of all the stress about it and getting tangled up inside of it. But recognizing when you do start to get tangled up in it, that's the first step to being able to back out of it.
And I think this really helps with understanding that I do have a choice in what I think. And I do have a choice in how I feel.
Yes.
And yoga can maybe help us explore how we can exercise that agency, exercise mm-hmm. that choice
yeah.
in building a better life.
Mm-hmm. I had a gal that would come to my class. She had multiple sclerosis, and she would walk into class and limp to her mat. She could hardly stand up straight, and she could hardly walk. She'd get on her mat, and I'd talk to her and say, you know, here's your options. Take it easy today. Do what you need to do. Honor your body. She would do the whole practice full bore. She was so strong on her mat. And then she'd get off, and, you know, she'd limp out of class. But to see her on her mat, it was inspiring because she found that mental strength, that mental power to do what she needed to do. And we do choose our thoughts. We have that capacity, and we've been taught that.
Now, I'm sure that there are too many to list. We're talking, you know, here we're mentioning some of the emotional benefits. Mm-hmm. Let's explore a little bit more about the physical benefits of yoga.
Oh, they're amazing. Yoga's absolutely amazing for the body. And it's a great complement to other sports for athletes. A lot of my students at the high school are in other classes, and their coaches will say, sign up for yoga because you need more balance. So just the physical balance, you know, if I'm a baseball player and I'm always throwing with my right arm, it's getting really tight and it's getting overworked. So yoga, we always do the postures on both sides, you know, and as you do that, you might notice, oh, my right side's a lot tighter than my left side. So being aware of that, we can start to bring the body back into physical balance. It's great to build your lung capacity. So for runners that start doing the Ujjayi breathing while they're running, their lung capacity is so strong. It's a great way to build physical strength, to build muscle tone. Some people do only yoga, and that allows them to be strong enough with their muscles that they can do whatever it is that they want. Other people will complement that with weightlifting or whatever other sports it is that they play. Flexibility. We have so many injuries because people don't stretch. And yoga is a great balance between I'm in the posture, one muscle group is going to be strengthening, maybe my quadricep, while my hamstring is releasing and stretching. And so we want to find that balance between the body. Yoga is amazing because it allows you to be in the posture. It allows you to feel it. It allows you to experience. It allows you to pay attention to it. And you can really learn how your body works. This is what this muscle group does. This is what is inhibiting me from doing this. And so physically, it's great. The strength, the flexibility, the lung capacity, the allowing the heart to become stronger. It's cardiovascular. It's everything for me. It's the whole package.
Well, you know, and I've heard that cross training is extraordinarily mm-hmm. beneficial.
Yes.
And so taking this and then applying it to any other physical discipline that you're mm-hmm. doing.
It can only enhance it. Some people do only yoga and they'll do it every day. Some people do yoga maybe once a week. Some people twice, three times a week. But adding that to whatever you're doing is going to bring you more awareness in your sport. So my students, you know, as now they're up playing football, they're more aware. They're inside their body. They're on the field. They're totally present in the present moment. So, yeah, physically it's helping them. Maybe their football training is going to be more applicable to what they're doing on the field, mm-hmm. but mentally it's given them that strength. It's given them that power. One of my wrestlers took state last year, and he attributed that to his yoga because
wow.
the other people that they were wrestling, they didn't know what to do with him. They were saying, we move this kid all over the mat, and he just keeps going. And he breathes through it, and he was so mentally calm that just as they shifted his body, he just went with it. And it's that flow. Yoga teaches us to flow. Flow on our mat, flow off our mat. And instead of, like, getting stuck in life or feeling like you're hitting your head against the wall, it teaches you to flow through that and to go with the flow.
So speaking about going with the flow, we all deal with stresses in life. Mm-hmm. How can yoga help with dealing with those stresses?
Stress relief's probably the biggest reason that people come to yoga. It's back to that whole nervous system thing and the breath and calming the mind and learning to let go of it. If I recognize that I'm stressed about this, okay, I let go of it, I take a deep breath, and I move on. And now I'm ready to find a way to deal with that. And it might be that just the recognizing it, now it's gone. Or it might be that I have some other understanding while I'm on my mat of, hey, it's okay to ask for help, or it's okay to be stuck for a while, or it's okay to not know what to do. You know, there's a myriad of things that we can learn on our mat. You know, maybe learning to be content with what you have instead of always wanting something else. So now instead of being so stressed about, oh, I have to get this, I have to get that, you know, keeping up with the Joneses, I'm focusing on me, I'm focusing on my mat, my own family, worrying about our needs and not what somebody else's needs are.
I think this is an intriguing question that our producer came up with. Describe how you feel after a yoga practice.
It depends on the practice. But after a really great practice, I feel energized yet relaxed.
Interesting.
So usually you don't think of feeling energized, you know, I'm ready to go, and yet relaxed at the same time. Usually it's one or the other. But after a really great yoga practice, you just feel clean inside.
You've shed a lot of...
Yeah, emotionally, physically. I mean, if you sweat, you know, you're getting rid of those toxins physically. Emotionally or spiritually, I might feel calm or peaceful. When I would teach my other classes, you know, I'd feel like, oh, I got a really great workout. You know, my muscles are sore, which they might be after yoga. But mentally, I would just be wound up and I couldn't calm down, and I'd go home and try to sleep and my mind was just racing and all over the place. And after yoga, you know, I sit up and I'm calm and I'm peaceful. I taught a meditation. Yesterday was the first day of school, and my yoga students come in, and of course they're anxious and they're nervous. It's the first day of school. They're in high school. Yes. These kids have so much stress and so much going on in their lives, and they sit down on their mat and we do some breath work for 10 minutes and then they open their eyes and I'm talking to them and saying, how do you feel? And they're just like, wow, I feel completely different. I feel so calm. I feel so peaceful. I feel so relaxed. And after the meditation, I had them journal, you know, about what was going on during it. And they just have amazing experiences. And I love, you know, talking with them after and seeing what their experience was. But for me, I think it is that peaceful, energized feeling of I'm ready to go. I'm ready to conquer my day. And yet I can do it in a calm way and not be stressed about it.
What would you say to someone who says, I don't want to do that? That's weird. That's Easternism.
There are a lot of people that think yoga is weird, and sometimes it is weird. You know, maybe sitting on the mat, closing your eyes and chanting. But if you experience it, it gives you a completely different feel for it. And I would say as Latter-day Saints, we're used to people thinking that we're weird. You know,
true.
People look at the church and you hear comments all the time that, you know, the Mormons are weird. And yet we know what we know, and we feel it and we experience it and we gain that testimony of it. And so being open to new experiences, I think, is part of life and just embracing it.
You've said that yoga has, in a way, increased your testimony and mm-hmm. increased your knowledge of the gospel. Could you expound on that a little bit more?
I think as I was doing my 200-hour training and we got into some of the yoga philosophy and understanding that opened me up to seeing, you know, there is truth in all things. And as I would take that, I would apply it to my understanding of the gospel. I think the base of yoga, the word yoga, we already talked about it, meaning to unite or to yoke. And every time I hear that, I think of the Savior saying, you know, take my yoke upon you. My yoke is light. And you know, my burdens are easy. My yoke is light. I don't quote scripture very well, but, you know, having that thought to align myself with the Savior as I move through my life. You know, we hear that poem about the footprints in the sand where, you know, the Savior's always there with us and he's carrying us in those difficult times of recognizing that he is always there with me. And just the whole concept of honoring my body and having my body be a temple and just coming back to myself and who I really am and how my Father in Heaven created me and what it is that he wants me to learn. I think that, you know, we're told to pray and we're told to listen and we're told to read our scriptures and to meditate and to ponder. But sometimes I don't really feel like I know how to do that. I don't feel like I know how to listen. And as I'm on my yoga mat and I learn to listen to my body, I become more in tune with the Spirit and I open myself up more to listening to the Spirit and to hearing what is said. In yoga, when we talk about the chakras, the fifth chakra is the communication chakra. It's not just speaking your truth, it's also hearing your truth. The sixth chakra is going to be at the space of the third eye in between the eyebrows, and it's seeing what's really there. Well, we're taught that we can have visions. We're taught that we can be blessed with dreams and understanding and knowledge. Seventh chakra is our connection with our divine power, our divine source. For us, it's our Father in Heaven. And so within yoga, when we're opening up these different energy centers in the body, I'm opening my connection to my Father in Heaven, and I'm allowing that spiritual strength to flow in. I'm allowing knowledge and understanding and wisdom to flow in. So for me, I'm opening myself up to that. So when I go to my scriptures, I go to them now with a different purpose. I go to them now with a different understanding, with a different perspective, maybe, as I'm reading them, and a different way to apply it to myself as I'm looking at understanding myself, my body, what I need, where it is that I want to go. And it just spoke to me as I was learning it. It almost was like I was back in church, but I was hearing it with a different verbiage, different words. Mm-hmm. And it just solidified my testimony. I thought, oh, I've heard that before. Mm-hmm. I was taught that in primary, but they said it this way. And so it was just so cool to make that connection and say, wow, there is truth in all things, you know, and this is why I fast, or this is why I pray, this is why I meditate, you know. I mean, I learned those things through yoga, and I learned them in church as well, but learning them in yoga solidified it for me of why we do that.
You know, I had an experience several years ago that I learned some very, very powerful things, but it was through this novel.
Mm-hmm.
And I was very, you know, Father in Heaven, why, you know, all of these things that you're teaching me, they're all in the temple ceremony, they're mm-hmm. all in the scriptures, but I never understood it until this book.
Yeah.
Why? And the answer I came back was so sweet. Well, sometimes you need an illustration.
Yeah.
And so I think it's interesting that we do, we can come to these truths through different avenues, mm-hmm. and our interests can lead us if we allow the Spirit yeah. in.
Yeah. And for some people it will be yoga, for some people it won't. So finding where that is that brings that in for you, that creates that connection, that allows you a greater understanding. You know, we're told that we'll be provided knowledge and wisdom and understanding as we're ready for it. So for me, you know, I felt like I was prepared for my path on not just with yoga, but in life in general, because I learned so much about myself through yoga. But I, like I said, you know, it was door after door was opened up and the path was set up.
So yoga also helped you in understanding the gospel a little mm-hmm. more fully.
Yes, definitely.
Now, you teach in the public schools
yes.
system,
mm-hmm.
and so you have students from all different kinds of religious backgrounds.
Yes.
How do you work with that?
I have to be very careful with that, and I tell them up front, you know, it's in my disclosure statement. Yoga is not a religion. It's not a replacement for your religion. And as I talk to my students about, you know, supplementing their faith and their belief with what they already know, I mean, we're taught as Latter-day Saints specifically to ask, to question, to go to our Father in Heaven in prayer and to say, is this true? You know, right there in the Book of Mormon, go pray about it, ask in faith, you know, is this true? And so I tell them as they're hearing different things in class, you know, don't just take my word for it. See how they feel about it. You know, and I talk more about feeling and thinking so that they can kind of check in with their hearts, and so that when they're out on the weekend with their friends, or they're out, you know, doing this or that or making choices. Kids these days have a lot of choices coming up that for us, you know, that's morally wrong. For other kids of other backgrounds and faiths, it's not. So I try to teach them to listen to themselves, to listen to their heart, which we also look at listening to the Spirit. But I have had students whose parents won't let them take yoga. I've had students from Muslim faiths in my class. I've had students from, you know, Catholic religions all over the board. I've had atheist students. And so as I say different things, you know, I tell them I might use this verbiage, you know, I might call it the universal energy. But for you, that might mean your higher power. That might be God. That might be Allah. So as I teach it, I give them all the different verbiage that I might be. And then I keep it very general so that it's not offensive to anybody. But I make sure that they know to apply that to their own beliefs, their own thoughts, their own feelings, their own background, and to check in with it and see, you know, how do I feel with this? Is this something that I do feel good about? Is this something that strengthens me and allows me to be a better, happier person?
You know, we've talked an awful lot about how the spiritual aspects of yoga has helped you in understanding principles of the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
How has it increased your testimony?
I would say yoga has just increased my testimony because it's made my relationship with my Savior stronger. I think I'm more humble. I'm more willing to go to Him. I think it's built my faith and my trust in Him that when I ask for something, He is going to answer. My understanding of myself and how I was created, you know, my belief in my Father in Heaven, that I was created in His image, this body that I've been blessed with to move in, is a tool that He's blessed me with to live my life in a way that is pleasing to Him. I think it's taught me to honor myself and honor others. You know, when we say namaste at the end of a yoga class, I am greeting the divine within others. And so as I move throughout the rest of my day, I want to remember that. And I want to treat everyone as if they're a son and a daughter of God.
Allie, I want to thank you for being with us on the Mormon Channel today. Thank you so much.
Thank you.
And the best to you and your class.
Thank you so much.
You can keep on exploring and discovering new ideas at mormonchannel.org. where you can listen to individual episodes or subscribe to receive podcasts of new episodes as they come available. You've been listening to Insights on the Mormon Channel from the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. I'm Marilee Stallings.